Okay. I decided I wasn't going to do my regular Christmas message. And I thought I'd just say a few words, kind of looked over the those passages about the green tree I talked about. So I want to share with you a little bit about that. Maybe not as formal or detailed as we are sometimes, but I don't ever get too much that way, I guess. But it was kind of interesting as I looked at those things again, and I drew more from it, I guess, as I read those verses in context than simply, you know, a green tree or the Christmas tree. The associations with paganism and all that Christmas has to do with it. I know in my own case, that was the first thing to go, because that was the most obvious thing. I mean, that was like, what is this? You know, and we tried to kind of keep Christmas for a while, and you know, and I dressed up like a shepherd with the kids and all kind of things. And then eventually it was just like, you know, this whole thing's just, it's just kind of, but, and the thing is, I'm torn sometimes, you know, because of the cultural element and even its association with Christianity and the attacks on it by the secularists today. It's kind of interesting, what goes on. And, you know, I know where I was, so I don't beat folks over the head and expect everybody to be just like me. I'm sure the Lord still has a whole lot to teach me as well as we go along. You know, the verse we most associate with it, and I always did over in Jeremiah 10, just to kind of set it in context, and which really, you know, began my studies, well, maybe not began my studies, but really, particularly in the area of the tree itself, in Jeremiah 10, where the prophet writes, "Hear ye the words which the Lord God speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth the tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might." And again, folks say, "Well, you know, that's not talking about a Christmas tree and what." Well, that's where the origins trace back to. I mean, it's hard to deny that if one looks honestly at this and the associations that go back to those things. And like I said, that fellow that wrote me about the green trees, and I'm not going to deal with all 13 verses, but with several of them, and in the context, and just see what they might point out to us in our day and age, and what the Lord might say to us through those. Deuteronomy 12, and I'll begin in verse 1. In each case, I'll highlight where it talks about under the green tree. It says, "There are statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye," and this is basically when Israel's first going into the land to possess the land, "ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess served their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings on your hand and your vows and your free will offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. From that portion, a few things jumped out at me. First of all, as the Israelites were sent in to possess the land, they were told to destroy the ways of paganism. God didn't tell them to adopt them and to adapt them, you know, and to modify them into the worship of Jehovah. Again, verse 2, ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations that ye possess serve their gods, under the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. Now you can just look in Catholicism, where the Pope speaks ex cathedra, and they say that throne that he speaks from belonged to Peter. Well, it belonged to the pagan Roman emperors. The Pontifex Maximus, which the Pope still goes by that name, was a reference to the pagan Roman emperors. God said destroy them. He didn't say turn them into my use. Verse 3 says destroy their names from out of that place. They're to eradicate them. Well, folks, a lot of folks say today we try to justify things. That's human nature. Say, well, it really doesn't matter where it came from. It's just kind of, you know, how I look at it. You know, it's how I feel about it today. I told them, don't worship in the way of the heathen. Destroy their names out of that place. You know, we see baptized heathenism or baptized paganism. You know, God's view of those things were totally contrary to that. And again, folks say, but that's not what it means to me. Well, again, look at verse 8. Ye shall not do after the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. What's right in our own eyes is not what's paramount. Or what it means to us is not what's paramount. What it means to God is what's paramount. And what God tells us to do is what's paramount. But, you know, it does matter beyond what it just means to me. You know, folks say, well, I'm not worshiping a tree. Well, it doesn't mean that to me. God said, destroy those things. Don't do what's right in every man's heart. We're to do what's right in accordance with the Word of God. Well, we'll go on to another one of the passages where the fellow pointed out about the green trees. Over in 1 Kings, and of course, this is a little bit later in the history of Israel. After they'd been in the land for a while, after the two tribes have divided, after the northern tribe first fell into apostasy, and the southern tribes, you know, pretty much eventually followed them. Not that they were ever, any of them ever perfect. 1 Kings 14, verse 22 says, and Judah, which is the southern kingdom, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. And they also built them high places. Again, those were the reference to the kind of worship places that they followed after the pagan gods. They built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. Now, beyond that, because Once we kind of open ourselves up to things, and you know, some things we think aren't related, but then, you know, they follow one upon another. We get our mind set on a certain matter of things. We justify our actions through situational ethics, or we justify our actions through relativism. Well, pretty soon we open the door to other sort of situational ethics and other sorts of relativism. It's interesting juxtapose here to this, to what Israel was doing. Let me continue on. Pick back up in verse 23 and read it again. They also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree, and there were also sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. The children of Israel were not to do after the ways of the heathen before them. But they start following after their religious practices or their holy days and those sort of things. And pretty soon, there's sodomites in the land. Now, sodomy was, you know, part and parcel with the pagan religion. You know, and the dangers then. Well, you know, once we open ourselves up to that kind of thing, relativism, situational ethics, and well, then if it applies here, why don't we apply it over there? And then we've opened the door to those sort of things. And I think the warning that we see there from Scripture. Let me pick up another passage over in 2 Kings 17. And again, a little bit later, but same time frames. 2 Kings 17, verse 9. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all high places, as did the heathen, whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. See, the children of Israel started to pick up the methodology of those whom God had given them the victory over. They said, well, that's what these folks did before us. You know, they start to embrace those sort of things that of what had went before. And I don't know, a passage that came to my mind is over in Proverbs 26:11, where it talks about the dog returning to its vomit. You know, they said, well, you know, that's what folks did here before. And they kind of went back to those sort of things. And God had carried those heathen away, had given them victory over them. Now, I don't hold to this idea of American exceptionalism in the way the neocons do. But I do recognize God specially blessed America. You know, He compared to all that's ever went, you know, we've had a special blessing. He's given us independence. And those who founded this nation had certain convictions. And, you know, we've kind of cast them by the wayside. You think you're going to do that and there's not going to be consequences? And folks say, well, you know, you know, we're doing this, you know, to worship God. God doesn't care how we do it. Yeah. He's told us what to do. Pick up another over in 2 Chronicles 28, verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Again, we're talking here the northern kingdom, which took the name Israel, the southern kingdom, which took the name Judah. The northern kingdom first fell into apostasy and into idolatry and into all these things. Well, pretty soon, here's the southern kingdom, and here's one of the descendants of David. Well, he starts following what they're doing up there in the northern kingdom. So, well, you know, they're doing it up there. Our brothers in the northern kingdom are doing it. Other folks are doing it. And he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Baalim. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abomination of the heathen whom the Lord had cast before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed also and burnt incense in high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Wherefore, The Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried him away, a great multitude of them captives, and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah the son of Remaliah slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. You know, we do things our own way. And again, is the green tree or whatever just emblematic of some of these things that we just do it our own way? We'll follow the way that, you know, worked for other. That's what they're doing up in Israel. Well, guess what? Not only Syria, but Israel, the northern kingdom, comes down and wrecks some of God's justice upon the southern kingdom of Judah. So it's more than, you know, it's more than just the Xmas tree. But we can't expect that God's going to spare the mighty American empire. You know, that God, we can't expect that the mighty American military is going to spare us the judgment of God. Judah, you know, was powerful. And yet they were, God brought the Syrians and Israel, the kingdom of Israel, upon them. And it, as I saw in that verse and some of the others, it brings up as well this whole idea of burning the children. You know, what's going on in America? You know, the sin of abortion. Isaiah says this in Isaiah 57:5, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. You know, a nation that plays at honoring a Christ child and murders its own children. I mean, the irony, the incongruity. And indeed, as I said, we've been greatly blessed by God as a nation, and yet we followed after wickedness. Now, we still sing, a lot of folks still do, you know, God bless America, and on our coins it says, in God we trust. But don't fool yourself. God knows. God knows the difference. Jeremiah, the prophet, writes in Jeremiah 2 and verse 19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. You know, I've said, and I'm sure I'm not the first one, but sin is usually its own punishment. You know, thy own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. For of old I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands. And you see, I see that again. I don't say it's speaking specifically of America, but I see God's blessing on America. Did he not, you know, break our yoke and burst our bands? Did we not enjoy freedom and liberty in this land, unlike any other place? For of old I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands. And thou saidest, I will not transgress. When upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. Oh, you know, we got to give all this lip service to God. Again, it's still on our coinage. We still sing God Bless America. God said, you're not fooling me. He said, I will not transgress. God says, under every green tree you wander playing the harlot. Yet I have planted thee a noble vine, holy a ripe seed. How then art thou turned into a degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? God, that rhetorical question comes from God through the prophet. But, you know, don't we ask our own self, how in the world did we get here? I was talking to the fellows yesterday. I just said, I couldn't imagine. How did we get here? I couldn't have imagined this just a few short years ago, much less in my youth or childhood, that this nation would be where it is today. How did this... How then art thou turned into a degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap. Or, you know, it's like the whited sepulchres the Lord talked about. You know, wash it all off, make it look pretty, make it smell nice. For thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap. Yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Baalim. I mean, after all, aren't we a Christian nation? Don't we have a good Christian president? Didn't we have a good Christian president before him? You know, how do we say, well, we're not polluted. We haven't gone after the way of Baalim. We're not like the rest of them nations. And God calls to repentance. He calls individuals. I think he calls, you know, his church. He calls a nation. God spoke to Israel about those things, you know. In Jeremiah 3, the prophet said this, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return thou, backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. You know, there's starts with that acknowledgement of sin, that we've sinned against the Lord. We've sinned against God. Not, you know, making excuses. And again, situational ethics and the whole relativism thing. God's not mocked. You see, We think, oh, well, it's worked okay so far, right? And we look around what's happening in this nation, whether it be in economics or, you know, the healthcare thing, military, the whole thing. You know, it's so far so good. Thinking about that again today, you know, like the guy off the building, that old joke, you know, the guy jumps off a 40-story building, and as he passes the 20th floor, he says, so far so good! You know, that's kind of where we are. I think it was the old Baptist preacher, I think R.G. Lee, that used to preach that sermon, Payday Someday. You know, it's not going to be so far so good forever. Now, God's not going to be mocked. It may seem to work okay for a while. It may seem to be working all right now, and I've talked about that in the church realm. You know, you can try all these Arminian methodologies and so forth. It may seem to be working fine, but you know what? Then you die. Then what? Prophet Ezekiel writes in Ezekiel 6 and verse 10, and they shall know that I am the Lord. How are they going to know that I'm the Lord? And that I have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them. Thus saith the Lord God, smite with thine hand and stamp with thy foot, and say, alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. How that is far off, he that is far off shall die of the pestilence, he that is near shall fall by the sword, and he that remaineth is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus will I accomplish my fury upon them. Then shall they know that I am the Lord. You know, we look at all this mess, perhaps that's just exactly what we need. Then shall they know that I am the Lord, when their slain men shall be among their idols, round up about their altars, upon every high hill and all the hills of the mountains, and under every green tree, and under every thick oak, the place where they did offer sweet savor to all their idols. So will I stretch out my hand upon them, and make the land desolate, yea, more desolate than the wilderness, toward Diblah, and all their habitations. And they shall know that I am the Lord. God's not going to be mocked. We'll know that He's the Lord. And as I was just studying on this a little bit, look around, I saw some fellow had a sermon about, you know, the cross is God's Christmas tree. I thought, oh my, you know, wow. You know, that's how we just, the cross is God's Christmas tree. And again, I didn't always hold these things or understand these things. I went kicking and screaming into some of them. You know, the Lord teaches us these things, and He's gracious to do that. I understand that we need to be gracious with folks. I found another thing kind of interesting. You want to listen? You've been listening, you know, to an ignorant, toothless preacher, toothless, without education. Somebody wrote to this thing called All Experts. I don't know. And they wrote in this question. It was interesting. The expert was Dale Mack, whoever that might be. So if I have a new neighbor who claims to be a Baptist minister, and talking in the street, Christmas came up, and he stated that it was Satan's holiday and that Santa Claus was actually Satan Claus. Is this how Baptists feel, or just him? Thank you for your time. Bob. Answer. Bob, thank you for the opportunity to clear up an ugly misconception. Your neighbor is not speaking for Baptists, but for himself as a Baptist. Baptists believe in soul freedom, which means, understated, that we believe what we feel God is teaching us by way of the Holy Spirit. We believe what we feel God is teaching us by the... That's not what we believe what God said in His Word. You know, it's not every man does that which right is. You know, soul liberty means that we believe each man is accountable before God. You know, I don't exercise some power over you. We're all accountable before God, but we're accountable to this Word, not what we feel. That's not what soul liberty is about. He says soul freedom. I never heard it put quite that. Soul liberty is the way the old Baptist said it. But anyway, I guess that's what he's talking about. He says Baptists are the most misinformed and uninformed there are. Whatever that meant. He says, I wouldn't be surprised if your neighbor doesn't have a church-sponsored ordination or license. I visited with a Baptist pastor 2 weeks ago about 18 miles from me. He serves a congregation of about 20 people in an Iowa farm community. When I asked him the date of his ordination, he said, I'm not ordained by the church, I am ordained by God. I thought to myself, I'm sure glad he wasn't called by God to be a medical doctor. He would no doubt think that since God called him to be a doctor, he wouldn't have to go to medical school. Well, none of that follows. And I've been ordained by the church. The scriptural ordination was simply the church calling a man to be a pastor. It wasn't. Charles Spurgeon didn't receive any of this formal ritualism that's grown up amongst Baptists today. He used to speak of it as empty hands on empty heads. And but the church's ordination is what the scripturally is when a man's called to preach. So I would disagree with what he says that preacher said. I don't know that he. But anyway, he goes on to say this. Most pastors, including Baptist pastors, have had college and seminary. Oh yeah, well that's not always such a great thing. This is standard for mainline pastors. There are some Baptist groups that don't think education is necessary. I've never seen such a group. You only can get educated by going to a cemetery or to a college? Is that how it works? No. Education is essential. But most modern theological education is better left alone, I would say. I had mine, so, you know, I'm recovering. I'm a recovering seminary graduate. This is standard from it. And what you witnessed is an example of what you hear from them, you know, the uneducated Baptists. Ignore your neighbor's comments. They are wrong. And they give to Christendom a bad reputation. Well, how did he show that they were wrong? He said the fellow didn't have a good enough education. You know, he didn't get an ordination from the right place. He never addressed the issue, but they're wrong. Just ignore them. Just go your way. Just don't pay attention to it. Just keep on going. Well, you can ignore these things today if you wish as well, I suppose. You know, I'm thankful the Lord's been pleased to teach me some things over the years. They weren't always easy. They're not always pleasant to folks around you. And, you know, again, I don't browbeat folks or beat them over the head. I don't care how big a Christmas party they have at work. They don't have them anymore. I would go and what I didn't. You know, I don't want to be part of it, but I didn't care if they didn't offend me. If they want to put up a big old Christmas tree at work, that didn't bother me. What did bother me is when the Lord taught me these things, and I used to go back to church and see the big old tree up at the front of the church. That bothered me really big time. And folks who didn't want to hear about it. You know, it's one thing to be ignorant, and it's one thing to want to remain that way against all odds. Well, this time of the year comes and folks say, oh, well, then you don't believe in the virgin birth, you don't believe in the incarnation, you don't, you know, same time as Easter. Well, you don't believe in the resurrection. Of course we believe in the incarnation. Of course we believe in the virgin birth. 2 Corinthians 9:15, Paul says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. But I don't see how I really honor Christ by remembering him as part of Mithras' birthday. Or by putting up a green tree. I don't do Xmas. But we glory in the incarnation. As Paul writes over in Philippians 2, beginning verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, literally being the essence of God, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Let's take our hymnals this morning, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, and we'll sing all the verses of 61. Blessed be the tie that binds. Number 61.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims, our one, our comforts, and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows a sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day that You've made, a day that You set aside, and we remember our Savior's glorious victory and resurrection. Lord, You know we thank Thee for His incarnation, that He took upon Himself human flesh, that God became man. Lord, and much more, that He took upon Him our sins, that He suffered our punishment, that He paid the full price. Lord, we know that this is the time of year when folks are caught up in all sorts of emotionalism, and commercialism. But often we justify, seek to justify sort of things we do. But I pray that we might by Your grace turn to the thus saith the Lord of Scripture. Father, we are such sinful creatures. Lord, as individuals, as a nation, Father, You've blessed us. You've broke our bands. You set us free. Lord, we've returned to the way of the heathen in so many things. Father, I pray that You help us by Your grace to be faithful, to discern Your will and Your way, and to walk in it. Lord, I pray that You be with each one that's here. Lord, some of us will be traveling in the approaching days, that You keep us safe. Be with those that travel home from this meeting. Lord, may You be uplifted wherever we go. Lord, we pray for our brothers in the ministry and sister churches. Lord, for those that You've sustained. Lord, we know that there's 7,000 that haven't bent the knee to Baal. And Lord, we know that that's only by Your grace. Lord, I thank You for each one that's here. Lord, I thank You for the strength we gather one from another.